Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Good morning, everyone. God bless you. Good to be with you. Wasn't that a great moment earlier on when Sarah just said, just raise your hands if you've experienced the goodness of God in your lives? And, you know, sometimes when you mention something to a congregation, you say, let's do this, let's do that. It's kind of, no, I'm not going to be bothered. It's kind of, you know, people sit on their hands. No, I'm not joining in. But that was remarkable. Let's just celebrate the goodness of God in our lives. And it was like, I felt the draft from hands raising across the building. It was just a wonderful moment, and it would be great if we could just linger in that for the rest of the service, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be good? In fact, before I do anything, why don't we just pause and just remember that? Because I think whenever we hear from Scripture, like Joe read, and whenever someone like me comes up and we try and just zone in on one little bit of Scripture to teach us something, we can forget that we are surrounded by a God who loves us and wants to do us good. We can get so focused into the detail of stuff, so focused into the trees that we miss the wood, right? And the wood is this, that God so loved the world. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you're going through. And so we are going to delve into something quite specific this morning, but I thought it'd be just good to pause again and just revel a little bit, just in the quietness of our hearts, in the goodness of God. Let's do that. Why don't you take your hand and pop it somewhere near your heart? Father, here we are, just doing our best to follow you, stumbling our way through life most of the time, trying to grasp your Spirit's word in our ear. And yet this morning, we ask that in the midst of everything that is going on, that we've heard, that we've sung, that we're going to be taught, in the midst of all that, let us have just a real sense of your goodness towards us. Let the enemy of our souls not be able to snatch away any sense of your great love for us as a company of people, but for individuals too. You see us in all our mess and yet still choose to love us. And so let us have a sense, Lord, over the rest of this service, and let us even be able to carry it out from here, that we are held and loved by you, and that your goodness does indeed chase us down. In your name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Good. Well, since last time we met on a Sunday morning, there's been a tennis match. I mean, it seems a long time ago now, but last Sunday afternoon was the big battle of the giants, the Novak Djokovic and the man who I know as Alcaraz, but I don't know his first name. What's his first name? Carlos Alcaraz. There we go, I've got it. Anyone watch it? Anyone watch it back, not in real time, but oh, I find it fascinating. What a battle it was. And Novak, there he is. That's a nice, clear, real-life picture of Novak there. You're going to be seeing a lot of those today. He lost. He lost on Wimbledon Centre Court for the first time in so long. 10 years, I think, is the first time he's lost on Centre Court. And the crowd were against him. I don't know whether you noticed that. They were for the other fella, right? And cheering for the other fella. And every time Novak did something wrong, the crowd would cheer. I mean, how he gets through it, I don't know, right? But the crowd was so one-sided until it came for the interviews after the match. And there they were. They'd finished the tennis match. Novak had lost. Alcaraz had won. He's a fantastic tennis player. And they came to do the interviews after. And Novak was first because he was the loser. And they interviewed him first. And he started talking about his his boys, his children who were watching in the stands, and he just broke down in sobs of tears. And all of a sudden, like that, the crowd were for him. Right? It was like everything that had gone on before didn't matter, because this giant of a man, this ogreish person, you see, had just broke down in tears, talking about something that really mattered to him. And all of a sudden, everything shifted. And it was like the crowd suddenly saw him as the great champion he was, that had fought for what he'd got, all these titles, the most successful tennis player ever. And it was like the match had been forgotten. And in this moment of, I don't know, honesty, sincerity, genuineness, vulnerability, weakness, whatever you want to call it, everything switched. It was fascinating. And I thought about that, the power of tears and the power of crying and the power of weeping. And I wondered this, I wonder what it would have been like to watch Jesus weep. I've never seen him weep, because I never saw Jesus walk in the flesh. But I wonder what it must have been like to see the Son of God cry. You know, the one who worked miracles just like that. The one who would come down and cast spirits out of people. The one who could walk on water. The one who could take just crumbs of bread in comparison and turn it into a feast for over 5,000 people. The one who would come to a wedding and they'd run out of wine. It's all right, Jesus, is at yours. And he takes what's not quite right, and he suddenly makes it wonderful. That one, that person, what would it have been like to be next to him and see him break down in tears? I wonder what that would do to you. Because I know what it did to me just watching Novak Djokovic, a tennis player, right? I know what it did to the crowd in Wimbledon Centre Court just watching that. What would it have been like to see that? And it's worth thinking about, because it reminds us that Jesus was really human. And we forget that. He was fully divine, but he became fully human. Fully human. And he did indeed feel pain and hurt. And he wept. And we know that famous tiny verse that everyone knows as the smallest verse in the Bible, just two words long, John 11. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But we also know from the Gospels that there are hints of other times when Jesus wept. It just doesn't say it like that. Here's one of those occasions in Matthew 14. It's coming. It's gone. I'll read it and we'll catch up. It says this: John's disciples came and took John's body. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. John's disciples came and took John's body and buried it. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Let's just pray again, shall we? Father, we thank you sometimes for the simplicity of your words to us. And we just remind ourselves again that one of the reasons why you know us so well and can relate to us and can we be chased down by your goodness is because you felt what we feel. You've been through what we've been through. You've done it. And we pray today that you'll just help us to be able to grasp something of what you want to speak to us about this morning. So will you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to obey. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Just a little bit of trivia then, and a little bit of background to that verse I've just read. which talked about John's disciples burying John and Jesus suddenly, quickly needing to be away from his followers, away from them, be away from the crowds and take himself away on his own to a solitary place, privately. I wonder why Jesus needed to do that. My suggestion to you is that the death of his cousin and his friend John, the one who baptized him, affected him deeply. And as a minimum, he needed to have a moment with God. I suggest that probably he shed a tear or two, because he was fully human. So that's what was going on. And Jesus was upset at the death of John. In that moment, he probably saw it as a needless thing. And so let me tell you a little bit about the background, if you don't know. The king of the day of that particular part of the country was called Herod. There were a few Herods. Don't worry about which one this one was. This Herod had an affair with his brother's wife. He had a brother called Philip. His brother's wife was called Herodias. Herod really liked Herodias, and he was having an affair with his brother's wife. Someone really didn't like that. The person who didn't like that was John the Baptist. We've got a picture of John the Baptist there. There he is. And it's a selfie. Yeah, it's totally accurate, okay? And He really didn't like this. And John preached against Herod and against this affair, because he could see what was going on, that there was going to be a marriage here eventually between Herod and his sister-in-law, stemming from an adulterous relationship and an affair. And so John was angry about this. He had a righteous anger about it, and he preached about it, which of course didn't really go down well at all with Herod and the royal family at the time. So they arrested John and they threw him in prison. Where did they throw him? And the order of things was this, that At worst, John would spend the rest of his days in prison, but unlikely, maybe just a few years until things blew over and the marriage had been got used to and John would have been released. But something else was going on here, in that Herodias had got really hurt by what had gone on and by what John had preached. And by this time, she was with Herod. Herodias had a daughter. We don't know the daughter's name. In culture, not in the Bible, in culture she's called Salome, but Salome doesn't appear in the Bible. There's another Salome in the Bible, but the daughter of Herodias is never named in the Bible. But let's call her Salome for now, because a historian calls her that. Okay, so Herodias wanted John dead. So she talked Salome into dancing for Herod in order to gain a promise from Herod. Hey, Salome, will you do something that Herod finds pleasing, say pleasing, so that you can gain a promise from Herod, say promise, so that he will give you whatever you want. This was a pact that Herodias was making with Salome, and indeed, that's what happened. Salome danced for Herod, and Herod liked it and said, will you dance some more? And Salome said, yeah, but will you give me whatever I want? And Herod said, of course I will. And Salome danced some more, and Herod was so pleased. And Salome said, I want the head of John the Baptist. That's the background to it. Now, through art and through film and great paintings by great painters of the medieval age and the Renaissance age, we sort of draw things from that story. And the main thing that's been drawn from it, and that historical popes have made a big deal of, is this, that story, that little vignette, is all about sexual temptation and the diversion of dance. It's all a bit seedy. Any of you have seen the big movies, some of those huge epics from the 1960s and 70s and even earlier than that show that scene? It's all about dirty dancing. It's what it is. I don't mean Patrick Swayze and that kind of thing. But do you know what I mean? It's all a little bit like that. But But actually, there's more than that going on. There's something of humanness that's going on in there that affects us all, every single person in this room and beyond. You see, Herod trapped himself. We can all trap ourselves. But Herod got himself in a trap. He ended up with the blessing of God presented to him lifeless as a dish, as a memento. Do you know the blessing of God to you can come in different ways? Not the blessing of God is not necessarily a £10,000 extra appearing in your bank account at the end of a month, or opening your curtains in the morning and finding a brand new car, or getting the promotion. Do you know the blessing of God can be someone coming up to you and saying, you really ought to sort this out. I love you, I'll walk with you, I'll stand with you, but you really ought to sort this out. Blessed are the wounds of a friend, says Scripture. That can be the blessing of God. And in this story, little did he know, but Herod had trapped himself because of something to do with pleasure, something to do with a vain and rash promise he made. And it ended up on a plate, now lifeless, what could have been the blessing of God to him and to the nation. And this mix of promise and pleasure is not just a Herod thing. It's not that I feel deeply for Herod or I'm trying to let him off the hook. I just know the weaknesses that he had, we all have. The pursuit of pleasure and the rashness of promises can lead us all to sacrifice what is good and godly in our lives. Let me say that again. The pursuit of pleasure and the rashness of promises can lead us all to sacrifice all that is good and godly in our life. You know, these two things are underrated as ploys, if you want to call it ploys of the enemy, ploys of the devil, if you just want to say ploys of worldliness. Jesus often talked about the world. Whatever you see them as, they can be ploys, common ploys, to distract people who really want to follow Jesus from following him fully. That song which I love, your goodness is running after me. Psalm 23 ends with this: surely your goodness and your mercy shall follow me all the days of your life. Do you know one of the problems we have is we try and beat them in a race. Instead of letting them catch up, we run away. We find ourselves in places where the goodness and mercy of God have difficulty finding us, because we are pursuing our own thing. And it happens so often, sometimes on a micro level, just day by day, but sometimes in big life-steering promises we've made ourselves or to other people that steer the ship of our life in a direction where the goodness and the mercy of God has great difficulty catching up with us because we're just running away from. And here in this little vignette, which now let's try and take Herod out of it and pop ourselves, not into that exact situation, but pop ourselves in the position of having to deal with the pursuit of pleasure and rash promises. I know this is a real thing because actually when you open the Bible, you can read about the problem of rash and vain promises and the pursuit of pleasure. You can read it from Genesis 3 right through to Revelation 18. It's cropping up all the time. Be interesting action to exercise for you to try and find some of the great characters in the Bible who had an issue with those things. Let me give you one. Jesus. After he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. He was weak because he was hungry. Anyone know you get weak when you're really, really hungry? Some people get hangry, right? My eldest son gets really hangry when he's hungry, right? But you're really weak as a minimum. And Jesus had spent these 40 days in the wilderness trying to do business with the Holy Spirit and with Father. And who should turn up? Well, Scripture tells us that Satan turned up to tempt him. And there were the three little episodes go on, but generally what's going on, one of them is so clearly this, is this. Satan says, if you like, I will give you all these pleasures if you promise me your loyalty. Isn't it amazing that the big temptations come when we're weak? The enemy of our souls knows what he's doing, you know. You know, if Jesus was on tip-top form, just had a great hearty breakfast, just preached a remarkable sermon and everyone was going, that's great, and he was being geared up and encouraged, I don't think Satan would have come to him. But hey, weak and tired in the wilderness, I wonder if the enemy thought, my chances are better here. And what two things does he go for? Hey, Jesus, I'll give you all this. I'll give you all this. Look at it. I'm the one really in charge of all the pleasure that these people are finding. I'll give you all this if you promise me your allegiance. Wow. And Jesus, in his weakness, this is an aside for us. You know, when you're really, really weak, it's very difficult to have very clever, intelligent thoughts, right? What does Jesus do on three occasions? When he's out of fresh ideas, when he's out of clever intellectual thoughts, when he hasn't got a bit of a sermon dropping in his head, when he's not up for a physical fight, what does he do? He quotes a verse. Do you know, don't underestimate this. Don't overestimate it. It's not Jesus. It's the best window onto Jesus we've got, and it's powerful. It's powerful. And when you are weak and at your worst, what we as Christians tend to do is, oh, I ain't got the time for that. Actually, when you're weak and at your worst, you need more time for this, because you won't be clever enough to deal with the temptation any other way. Anyway, that's an aside, and that's how Jesus dealt with it. But how did Satan attack Jesus? With two things. Pleasure. I'll please you by giving you all this. Promise me your allegiance. And thankfully, Jesus overcame. So, what has all that got to do with me? And what's it got to do with you? Well, I hinted earlier that actually this isn't a Herod issue, and neither is it just a Jesus issue. Neither was it just an Adam issue back in Genesis 3, or you read about some of the saints right through to Revelation 18. Neither is it just an issue for them, it's an issue for us. You see, there is a very live tension in the way we live. We know this. We know that Jesus says to us in our spirit, surrender to me and I'll give you joy forevermore. That's what Jesus says to us in our spirit. We know that as followers, right? In our spirit, Jesus says, surrender to me and I'll give you joy forevermore. But we also know this. In our heart, the world, whatever that means to you. Some people might say, oh, it's the enemy. Some people might say it's the world. Some people might say it's the systems, the philosophies, or it's just the drive in me, the earthly human drive in me. That says to us this, but I'll dance for you. I'll dance for you, and I'll give you pleasure. That's a very live tension for any of us who say that we're followers of Jesus. And one of the things that the great writers in the Bible, like Paul the Apostle, when he's writing, he's trying to draw this tension out among churches that you must surrender to Christ. And if you surrender to Christ and his will and that joy learn contentment and accept his joy, then you stand a better chance of resisting the ploys of the enemy. And we know one of the greatest ploys of the enemy is to attract us with pleasure. Anyone know that sin is pleasurable? Satan wouldn't stand much chance if sin wasn't. Hello? Sin is a powerful thing because it's so pleasurable. And so we have this tension of choosing surrender to Christ and his joy, or pleasure to sin and a commitment to it. Jesus said this in John 15, "Abide in my love so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Do you know, if I had a real assurance of complete joy, I think I could resist pleasure. But I don't walk around with that great assurance all the time. I need it reminding to me. I need to sing songs like the goodness of God. I need a moment for someone to say, "Hey, if you've been chased down by the goodness of God, put your hand up." I need those moments in my life to punctuate my life with times to remind myself, "Lord, I have joy, and my joy is my strength, and I find my joy in you and in nothing else." You see, here's the problem. We create, sometimes we don't need a Satan or a devil. Sometimes we just create our own carrot of temptation. Do you know that? You know, there's a whole carrot or stick scenario, how to lead a donkey or a horse on, and that kind of thing. We create our own carrot of temptation, and we make a commitment to pursuing it. We make a promise to pursuing it ourselves without needing a great enemy of our souls. There's this battle of our will and Jesus's will. I wonder what I would rather have on a plate dead in front of me. The blessings of God dead, or the ploys of the enemy. If I was going to be offered something dead on a plate in front of me, I'd rather have the ploys of the enemy. And yet Scripture is showing us that so often, ordinary folk like you and I, when we're faced with this temptation between saying yes to God and his will and having pleasurable things placed before us and making promises to them, we choose those. Frank Sinatra sang in a song, he said, "Regrets, I have a few, but then again, far few to mention." I don't know. I think everyone's got regrets. I don't believe anyone who gets to the end of life says, "Oh, I've got no regrets. I'd do it exactly the same again." I go, "Really? Really? There is something wrong with you." Sure, you know, this. We all must have regrets of some kind, because we are all prone to making wrong choices. And here is a wrong choice that, however much Jesus loves us and however much he desires us to find his goodness and however much he sends his goodness and his mercy chasing after us, if we make the wrong decisions, we can end up running away from his blessing. And one day we look and his blessing just seems, it's there, it's lifeless on a platter. But boy, has our will been pursued. And we've missed his. Let's never let that be a regret in our lives. Let's just pause a moment, shall we? Why don't you just close your eyes? Romans 12, Paul the Apostle writes this. "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. Renew your mind. Then you will discern the will of God." I've asked us to pause because I want us to grasp this. So often we ask ourselves, "Lord, what's your will? Lord, how can I sense your will? How do I know whether something is right? I'm troubling discerning. And here Paul the Apostle writes, and he starts his teaching this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. There are philosophies that the world has. There's a spirit that the world has that leads us on a track to emphasize our own will. And if we let the world squeeze us into that mold, we don't stand a chance of discerning God's. So we have to learn the habit of not being squeezed into the mold of the world. Then the Spirit will enable us to be transformed. Let's keep our eyes closed. Sometimes this is what we say, hey, employer, I promise to give you the healthiest 25 years of my life. And then I'll retire early and fill my life with pleasure until I'm too old. And all the time God is whispering in our ear saying, and what about my will? Or we might say, hey, when I'm making enough money to live comfortably and ensure the happiness of my nearest and dearest, then I'll give to the needy. And the Spirit whispers in our ear, just surrender. Or, hey God, what a great world you made. I promise I'll squeeze the best of it into me as much as possible. And Jesus says, what about squeezing the best of you into the ugly parts of this world? Hey Jesus, look at my will for my life. You feature in it quite a bit. And the Lord smiles and says, what about my will? There are so many of us as believers and as followers of Jesus who revel in his grace. We love his mercy. We love what he did for us. And then we spend so much of the time pursuing our own will. And before we know it, months, years, decades go by. You wonder where the will of God went. You wonder where the blessing went. And the truth is, it's probably laying lifeless on a plate. Because the world was dancing for you and you promised yourself to it. You promised yourself to something you never really wanted to do. You started off wanting to do the will of the Lord, but you ended up doing yours or even the will of someone else. And it's gone. The truth, of course, with Jesus, is it's never too late to be transformed. I know there are people, because I've talked to people who say, do you know, I wish I'd done this 30 years ago. I wish I'd realized this 20 years ago. I wish I'd made that change. And really what they're saying is there's only crumbs of my life left, really. It's amazing what Jesus can do with crumbs. He can create a great feast. So as we're still sat in this moment, let me urge you who are younger, however you want to define that. You who are younger, let me urge you. There is a spirit of the age. There is a spirit of this world. There is an enemy of our souls who wants to rob us of everything that is good and godly in our lives. And the easiest way for that to happen is for a carrot of pleasure or ease or comfort to be dangled before us. And the question, comes, will you commit yourself to this? And we find ourselves being steered away from the blessings of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. So if you're young and you've yet to face big decisions in your life, huge decisions, submit them to Him. And for those of us who are older, and we've got quite a few years to look back on, and they might be riddled with regrets because we've made bad choices and bad decisions, know this: even if it's just crumbs of our life left, Jesus can work remarkable things with crumbs. Lord, I don't want any more regrets. I want fewer and fewer of my decisions to be wrong. I want them to be submitted to You. I don't want to be squeezed into the world's mold, whether that be through what I have thrown at me in teaching, or through the TV, or through social media, or just through what everyone else does. I don't want to be squeezed in that mold. I want Your will for my life. Help me discern Your will, and the Spirit will come and help you discern. Even at a long age, the Spirit can do that. So why don't we stand together? We're going to sing about a song just clearly about Jesus in a second. No big great appeal here or anything like that. I just want us to be willing to make a decision in our lives as followers of Jesus, and then we're going to ask other people to make a decision too. So the band are moving around on stage, but let us just stand, and if you're willing, just again keep your eyes closed. Father God, by Your Holy Spirit, just come to this room now and help people determine and decide to surrender their lives afresh to You. The enemy of our souls is a canny fellow. We know that, Lord. He will dangle all manner of pleasurable carrots before us. Sometimes, some of them life-changing ones, some of them which will affect the next few years of our life, and we will commit to those and miss what You want for us. Help us, Lord, to surrender to You. We don't want You to weep over us because of our bad decisions. We want You to smile upon us, because we are getting more and more things right. Keeping ourselves where Your blessings drop.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.